Today we're still in our transformative Christianity series. But what has changed this week is that we've spent the last 5 or 6 weeks diagnosing all the different areas of our lives that need transformation. And I kept telling you that, and I kept letting you know, please don't be discouraged. Please don't feel bad. This is not a shaming thing. We're identifying the issues so God can transform them, and then I assure you there's going to be a whole lot more on how God transforms these different areas of our hearts, of our minds, of the strongholds in our lives, all that stuff that we've been covering. So I'm proud to announce we're finally on the solutions, right? We're partnering with God to transform us. So my hope is you'll be walking away encouraged. So this is part 7 of Transformative Christianity, which is God's Mighty Weapons for Transformation. So this is going to launch us into about 10 weeks of all the of what God's weapons are to fight. You know, when we think about, you know, war, we think about military, we think about battles, you know, we think of it the way humans do it. And so often we're misinformed and we start to fight the same way that the world does, that the humans do, and we try to apply it to our spiritual our spiritual selves, which is not appropriate. So we're going to start to dig into the text and look at how does God do war? And we want to emulate his perfect nature in that. So our key passage today is coming from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and it'll be verses 1 through 6. Today we're reading out of the New Living Translation, which is the NLT. So Paul starts off in verse 1. Now I, Paul, appeal to you with the gentleness and kindness of Christ. Though I realize you think I am timid in person and bold only when I write from far away, well, I am begging you now so that when I come, I won't have to be bold with those who think we act from human motives. We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. And after you have become fully obedient, we will punish everyone who remains disobedient. So as you can see in the languaging of the text, Paul himself is, as he often does in many of his letters, is talking about the spiritual warfare going on in the world. But unlike, you know, sometimes what we see on TV or some of the things we hear about, you know, kind of extreme Christianity, I guess we would say, where, you know, people are talking about demon possession and doing this and doing that. What he's really saying is that the spiritual warfare is for us. God actually has to battle us, battle our flesh to get us to turn over ourselves to him and to the kingdom. And so that's where this is all going. And so because God is battling those things in his children that are not of him, he's very specific in the weapons that he uses. And obviously these weapons are not meant to kill, and they're not meant to do damage, because he's using them on those he loves to destroy every false argument, everything that's getting in our way of knowing who God really is. And so with that, we need a little background into the church at Corinth. The reason I say that is because Paul is not just exaggerating here. He's actually telling, he's going to show us why he's doing spiritual warfare on behalf of God in the Corinthian church amongst believers of all people. So what we need to understand first is that Paul was one of the people that originally helped plant the church at Corinth. He didn't do it himself, but he was one of the main planters, the main pastor, the main teacher for a couple of years, and they were a thriving church. Later on, when they were established, Paul went to the city of Ephesus. But false Christian teachers from within the church began causing divisions in the church by attacking Paul's life experiences, style, and teachings in order to destroy people's confidence in him and in the gospel. A lot of the arguments were, don't you see how much this man has suffered? Don't you see all the, you know, how weak he is? And this is not God's power, they would argue. This is not an apostle. You know, an apostle should be happy all the time and joyous and receiving blessings and abundance and everything. So they're discredited. They started teaching prosperity gospel, and it actually had quite an effect. So while Paul's in Ephesus, while Paul was in Ephesus, he received an oral report about some of the serious problems going on in the Corinthian church. There were tolerating sexual immorality amongst the members. There was divisions and competing factions for power in the church. People were eating food offered to idols. There was confusion regarding spiritual gifts, etc., etc. After receiving the oral report, Paul was visited by a committee from Corinth who gave him much more information about what was going on, and they gave him a list of questions the church wanted Paul to answer. They needed clarification. What are we supposed to do in this? So Paul wrote them a letter in response to all that was going on, all he had heard, and what the committee from Corinth said. This is our letter to 1 Corinthians. This is why he's specifically addressing all these issues going on, and this is our letter to the 1 Corinthians. The letter was not well received by the Corinthians because of the false apostles in Corinth and their teachings. So because they were not receiving the teaching, Paul went back and visited Corinth, but he described that visit as a painful one because the false apostles led the congregation to disown him and his authority. The very man God used to plant this church, they said he was not an apostle, he had no authority over them, and his teachings were not right. Can you imagine that? So after returning to Ephesus, Paul then wrote a severe letter to the Corinthians, which no longer exists today. So there's actually a letter between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians that we don't have. We can just see the effects of that letter when Paul writes about it in 2 Corinthians. Anyways, so once Paul writes that letter, he then leaves Ephesus sometime later to go to Troas in Macedonia to go do more church planting. Titus, one of his disciples who was in Corinth, later tracked down Paul in Macedonia and let him know that most of the congregation at Corinth had repented. They returned to the gospel of Christ and accepted Paul's authority over them. Paul then wrote another letter to the church, which is what we have in 2 Corinthians, expressing his relief about their repentance in response to the severe letter. This letter was aimed at encouraging the majority who had repented and leading the unrepentant minority to change their minds. So the most of the church is already on board. They have gotten back to the right gospel. But of course, there are pockets of resistance in the church. So Paul, as he's talking about doing spiritual warfare with God's divinely powerful weapons, he's aiming it at those who are the minority who need to give themselves to God and not to the false teaching that they've heard. So once again, he sees them as brothers and sisters who have come to believe lies and adopt lies into their lives, and he's saying that needs transformation. All right? I'm going to skip that. I know why I put it in there. So in our Sunday morning class, we're talking about our interpretation method, and it is understanding the Bible in its original hometown, which is the left-hand side of your screen. And then we want to be able to bring the truth that God was communicating through the original biblical author to us today. So there are differences between the original audience and us. So we need to go through the similarities, the differences, so we can understand what God's message is for us today. So the bottom line is this. As we've been studying about all the areas in our lives that need transformation, the Corinthians had dry bones in their lives, right? This is why they're adopting false beliefs. If you haven't been here before, these are actually sermons that I've given. Each one of these bullet points is a different sermon. You're welcome to go onto our website, and we have a tab for sermons, and you'll see them there. So it'll give you a backdrop of what all has been going on. So anyways, God is at war transforming the dry bones in our lives, which is from Ezekiel chapter 37. God is at war transforming the misguided worldviews that we believe are Christian or biblical, which my famous line is always that the American dream is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is a misguided worldview that we believe even as Christians sometimes. God is at war transforming the three bad soils in our hearts, which comes from Luke chapter 8, I believe, which is the parable of the four soils. God is at war transforming the erroneous thoughts and beliefs that we've come to believe. That was from Romans chapter 12, 1 through 2. And then God is at war transforming the generational sins and strongholds that we live with. Of course, that was from a sermon set, 2 Kings, starting with chapter 12, going through chapter 18. So, God is at war transforming these things in his children, and in the world. See, before we came to Christ, before we came to believe, we had all these things in our life. We had the dry bones. We had the misguided worldviews. We had the bad soils in our heart. And it's wonderful that he has cultivated that good soil, caused us to believe, accept him as our Lord and Savior, but it ain't over yet. There's still more dry bones. There's still more misguided worldviews. There's still more bad soils, right? More generational sins, more generational strongholds that God needs to deal with. And so we are blessed to have a God who cares so much for us and is so heavily invested in making us more and more into the image of Christ himself. So as we go through this, what I need you to understand is that the people that suffer from dry bones and misguided worldviews and generational sins and generational strongholds are those who God loves unconditionally. Just because you're struggling with those things doesn't mean God loves you any less. God loves you unconditionally, and his dedication to you is why he continues to war against those things. Who else suffers from these things? Those who love God. Yes, you can genuinely love God and still be caught up in the misperceptions and the misguided views and generational sins and generational strongholds. Who else suffers from these things? Those who have God's favor. You can clearly have God's favor in your life, but these are things that God still wants to work out. We see it in every biblical hero and heroine. They do wonderful things guided by the Spirit, but there's this fleshly side of them that God wants to do away with. Who else suffers? Those who have God's blessing. And last of all, those who are truly saved. Suffering from any of these things has no impact on your salvation. It's a matter of your sanctification. So when you recognize Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are what we call justified. You have received a verdict of not guilty because you have received Christ's the fact that he paid the price for all your sins. You are now declared not guilty, that you are justified. But now you're in the process of sanctification, becoming a saint, becoming more and more, being transformed more and more to the image of Christ. That's what we're dealing with, the continuing sanctification of the saints, all right? While we also help those who are sinners come to receive the Lord. So, principle number one. Every believer and follower of Christ lives in a spiritual war zone behind enemy lines. Choosing to fight or not fight in the war isn't an option. The only option you have is to partner with the kingdom of God or to partner with the kingdom of darkness. That's it. There is no in-betweens. There is no conscientious objectors. There is no draft dodgers. You're in the war one way or the other. You're helping one side or you're helping the other. And only you know what's going on in your life and what you're doing, right? This is what Paul's talking about. As he's dealing with the church at Corinth, he's in a war. There's people that have never said a word probably in Corinth, never done anything, but you know what? They're in the middle of this war. They're in a war zone. And so how do we know this? As Paul says, we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do, but we're in war. We got to make no mistake about that. So application, how do we apply this? Like Paul, we are required to speak God's truth to our family members, friends, co-workers, church members, strangers, and enemies. But we are to do so with the divinely powerful weapons of God's unconditional love. What does that look like? What does it look like to speak the truth, God's truth, not your truth, God's truth, with God's unconditional love? Because oftentimes, if we were to believe everything that we see, we would see how Christians communicate truth to those that are opposed to the gospel. And I hate to say it, but more often than not, it looks like it's spewed in hate. That's not God's unconditional love. That's not God's truth with God's unconditional love. You know, I try not to get on social media at all because there's great parts about it, but I just don't have the time. But I'm so saddened when I see people that I know that are Christians and they're strong Christians, and I see some of the things they're talking about on Facebook. They appear to take a bigger stance for politics than they ever do for Christ. And that's what I'm saying. You're in war, but you're fighting the wrong war. Who cares about your political position? Who cares what you think about this or that? What about Christ? What about sharing his truth and love? See, when we go to our neighbors and we go to our family, we go to our friends, and we try to shove the Bible down their throat, there's no love in that. How long did it take you? How many times did you have to hear the gospel shared with you before you believed? And I can probably guarantee you that it wasn't the people's words that were spoken to you that made you believe, but it was the revelation of God in your life. It was experiencing God's miracles. It was experiencing God's goodness, even though you knew you didn't deserve it, that brought you to your knees before the throne. It wasn't people yelling at you. It wasn't people scolding you. It wasn't people shoving the Bible down your throat. It was done through God's love. And I can assure you, we can learn to share it the way God does. When Jesus came, he was received everywhere by sin. The worst sinners that were around, they loved to hear the truth. They loved to be in his presence. So how come they don't love to be in ours? Are we really being like Jesus when we share the gospel? Or are we really being like the Pharisees and the Sadducees? I think the results speak for themselves. And so we need to learn, stop being extremists. Some people will speak, in the name of love, they speak no truth. Oh, because I want to love them, I speak no truth. I never give them that. That's not love. There is a end result of them not knowing the Lord. For me to keep my mouth shut and not share it, that's no love. And the other extreme is, I'm going to tell them the truth all day long, but I'm going to tell them how I see it, whether they like it or they don't. That's the truth, but there's no love. God is a God of balance. He's a God of order. He brings all these things to go hand in hand together. We are the ones that got to stop being extremists. So we need to speak God's truth, not your truth, not your interpretation. What does the Bible say for itself? Speak God's truth with God's love. Principle number two. When you are actively armed with the divinely powerful weapons of God's love, you will demonstrate authentic kindness, compassion, patience, peace, long-suffering, joy, forgiveness, and courage while you are sharing God's truth. Another way of saying while you're sharing God's truth, and I'm talking about with people, they can be believers or they could be non-believers. If you're sharing God's truth with God's love, there should be no yelling. There should be no getting angry. There shouldn't be any walking away. I'm had it with you. You're never going to get it. Are we sharing God's truth with God's love? These are some of the fruits of the Spirit. If I'm doing it with God's weapons, then I do it in a way where I am not being a stumbling block to others. See, when we fight with people about the gospel, when we get angry with people about the gospel, now they have the hurdle of getting over you before they can even come before God. We want to get out of the way and let God deal with it by being an ambassador, by being a messenger for God, speaking his truth, but it has to be in his love. How do I know this? Look at what Paul says. Remember, I just gave you the history of the church at Corinth. He planted it. He raised them up to be a thriving congregation. They accepted false teaching. They accepted false prophets, false apostles. They rejected him and said he wasn't teaching the truth. He was not an apostle. They've done all this. And in his effort to get them back, he says, now I, Paul, appeal to you with the gentleness and kindness of Christ. Don't you understand that if anybody had the authority and a reason to just unleash on the Corinthians, it was Paul. My goodness, he could have ripped them a new one and had every justification, and yet I appeal to you with the gentleness and kindness of Christ. And then he quotes one of the insults they threw at him. They said, you know what, when you're away and you write real tough, you write real mean, but when you're in front of us, you're real weak. How come you don't talk bold then? They had misunderstood Paul's heart, that he wasn't being weak, he was being kind to bring people to repentance. So he quotes their thing. Though I realize you think I am timid in person and bold only when I write from far away, I am begging you. Do you understand what that means? I am begging you so that I won't have to be bold. I'm begging you to accept the truth. That's quite different than you better do this. You better do as I say or else. The man who has no reason to beg is begging those who are 100% wrong. They are 100% wrong, 100% misguided. But because he is demonstrating the weapons of God, he speaks with gentleness, kindness, and begs them to listen to the truth. So application number two. Using God's weapons to speak the truth will often cause others to mistake kindness for weakness. This will lead others to insult, criticize, gossip, and judge you unfairly. So what? See, one of the things is when we share God's truth and people reject it, we take it so personal. You're not God. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God. How many times have you rejected God in your life? Some of us are rejecting God's word right now, and we're believers. So when the insults and the criticisms and the gossip and the judgment, all that's unfair comes your way, who cares? That's part of being a disciple of Christ. You've seen them do the same to Jesus. You see them do the same to Paul. You see them stone Stephen. What do you expect? But when we turn around and we do the same right back to them, guess who's not living right? It's us. We are the ones who give up God's mighty divine weapons to break down strongholds, and we start doing war like humans do. We gossip, we slander, we're mean, we're unkind. That's not God's weapons. God's weapons speak truth, God's truth, with God's love. So don't be surprised and don't give in to temptation that when you're kind and people perceive it as weakness, don't feel you need to attack back. Don't take it personal, because there's nothing personal about it. Expect it, embrace it, and take it to the Father. Understand that you were like that too. But by the mercy of God and the grace of God, you don't have to be that way no more. Principle number three. We are partners in God's spiritual war for the proclamation and preservation of his truth. We are in constant battle for the salvation of sinners and for the sanctification of the saints. How do we know this? 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4 says, we use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. See, the thing about this church is that, as Paul is addressing, like I said, those who have repented, those who have seen the way, but also those that remain unrepentant. And these truths that he's talking about that God's weapons fight against are true for the believer and the non-believer alike. Just because we came to put our salvation in Christ doesn't mean we don't have any more strongholds. It doesn't mean that we don't have any more faulty human reasoning or false arguments. It doesn't mean that we don't have any more proud obstacles that are keeping us from knowing God better. And we surely continue to have rebellious thoughts that are hostile to the gospel. Which is why God's truth must be shared with God's love. This is something, if you don't know this about me, this is something that I try to, my most important job as a pastor, I can tell you, is to try to represent God as best as possible. I am going to do not my best, let me rephrase that. I am going to do everything I can to surrender to the Spirit to reflect God's love for you. If you don't know it yet, some of you have insulted me. I didn't insult you back. Some things have been said to me. I didn't say nothing back. Not because I don't have flesh. Not because in my mind I want to choke you. But because the Holy Spirit must have his way. And I must allow him to speak truth into your life and my life with God's unconditional love. See, this is all God's asking. God's not asking you to be perfect tomorrow because you won't. God's not asking you to try harder because if you do, you're just going to fail more. But he's saying, can you surrender? Will you accept that this is my way? Put your ego aside. I don't care what your place in the family is. I don't care what you've done and where you've been. Will you love the rebel with my love? It's not about what you're owed. It's about who you serve. And you serve the one true God. Principle number 4. God's divine weapons for transformation are only available to those who have an intimate relationship with him and who allow God to continuously transform them more and more into Christ-likeness. Why did I say it's only available to them? I often tell you, you can't take anyone to a level deeper than where you yourself are. One of the things I'm disappointed in, and this is not being negative, I'm just disappointed in the universal Christian movement throughout the world, that people have come to believe that salvation is based on a past decision instead of an ever-growing relationship with God and a continued walk into Christ-likeness. That is what testifies of salvation, not a decision you made. It's the decision you make every day when you wake up to believe and follow the Lord. So if you want that access, if you want to see people around you transformed, you want to see them submit themselves to the truth, you want to see them walk in holiness, it starts with you. It starts with you first. Because you are the person they're seeing. You're the representative of the invisible God. So it requires intimate relationship and continuous transformations. I often tell my seminary students that if they believe today the very same things that they believed 5 years ago, exactly the same way, they haven't grown. They have failed to grow. There are principal things in our theology that will never change. The Lordship of Christ, the Trinity, the way salvation works. Those things will never change, but even our understanding of them and our ability to communicate them to other people should be growing. Our ability to do so in God's love should be growing. But we become stagnant. And that's the number one thing that hurts the gospel the most. When we think we've gotten there, and now people should just be learning from us. We need an ever-growing relationship with the Father. And we need to be willing to submit ourselves to the continued transformation process. Transformation, the ultimate transformation, will not end while you're on earth. So we got work to do. How do we apply that? God's divine truths are not simply rules that one must follow. God's genuine truths are evidenced by an ever-growing relationship with him. Growing relationship in faith, growing relationship in character, which is empowered by the Holy Spirit. You want to communicate God's truth, I assure you, you do more of it. You either exemplify it or you don't in action more than you ever do by word. There was a famous Christian theologian, I forget his name at the moment, but he said, at all times, share the gospel. And when necessary, use words. Meaning that you're communicating the gospel a whole lot more through what you're doing and what you're being and the way you're living than the words you use. And you know this is true. How many times have we shared the gospel verbally with people and they haven't responded? But when we share it in truth and in action, and we can actually, you know what? Most of the time, you don't have to say too much. Because the actions will lead them to ask the questions. Why are you doing that? People will say, you're different. Why are you different? Why are you doing that? They will give you the opportunity to share the gospel so that we don't have to shove it down their throats. Now, before I get to the next one, how many of you, by a show of hands, understand hell is a real place? Okay, we understand, right? Okay, so I'm not cussing when I say this. Principle number 5, God wants to love the hell out of you so that you can love the hell out of others. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's things that we do that if it weren't for the cross, sends us on a path to hell. It is still the way this kingdom works, the way this world works, the way the flesh works, that has us on a path to hell. But God wants to love the hell out of you so that we can do the same for others. This is what it takes. Can you love evil out of people? Because when evil fights evil, evil is the only thing that remains. But when love and when God's love fights evil, then you have an opportunity for love to remain. This is 2 Corinthians 10, verse 6. And this is what I'm saying. This is why I'm talking about hell. And after you have become fully obedient, we will punish everyone who remains disobedient. So what you got to understand is the context of the statement. Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and he's saying, most of you have repented. Most of you have come back to the truth, but there remain some of you that are not. And so he goes, when you all become fully obedient in what you know is the gospel of Christ, then there will be a day when punishment is dished out. You don't need to worry about who's getting punished today, because that is going to become reality. But I also wanted to mention this verse because I want you to understand how to keep it in context. If we're not careful, what we're looking at is saying we could come to the conclusion that Paul finds it encouraging to punish those who disobey and don't believe. And that's not his point. How do I know this isn't his point? Well, we have to let the whole Bible be the context for every passage in every verse. So while here we're talking about punishing the disobedient, which we know is going to happen, right? Those who don't believe, those who don't follow, it's already written. There is a fate, and we know that fate is hell. But before we get there, while we're still alive, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. Right? He doesn't want people to go to hell. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 say, I urge you first of all to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. See, you can't be saved if you don't know the truth. And they can't hear the truth if we can't speak God's truth with God's love. This is the war that's going on. This is the spiritual warfare going on for truth. But if we have the truth and the way we communicate it is just the way the world communicates lies, why would they ever believe God's truth? Doesn't make sense. Just sounds like another opinion. Just sounds like another perspective. It doesn't stand out. But God's truth shared with God's love makes it unique. And so when we think about what it means to share God's truth with God's love, this isn't what we should be seeing anymore. Right? How many of our Bible conversations, theological conversations, end up like this? Right? I've seen it. And that just goes to show you, we're not teaching God's truth with God's love. Right? Does God tell you, yell at your spouse, yell at your siblings, yell at your children? Or does he say, love them? There is discipline. But if this person disciplines somebody versus somebody who speaks the truth in love, the discipline is received differently. How are we communicating God's truth? It's not just important what we say, but it's how we say it. That's what it gets down to. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had a whole lot of truth. They actually shared a whole lot of truth. They didn't have all the truth. And they added their own stuff to it. But they shared a whole lot of truth, but never with God's love. And look what happened to them. That's not where we want to end up. So as we think about the battles that are going on and the war for truth, if there was ever a war for truth in this world, oh boy, is it now. But if we want to stand out and give people the best opportunity to hear the truth, to receive the truth, then we can't be delivering it like this anymore. It needs to be done the way Christ did it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you once again for the truth of your word and for the truth of your character and for the truth of your heart. Lord, although we may have warped ideas about your anger and how you view us when we mess up, Lord, we have a whole testimony of the entire Bible in context to show us that you're a good, perfect, loving Father. That you are slow to anger for the sake of our salvation, for the sake of our repentance, and for the sake of giving us yourself. Father, I pray a special blessing for everybody here today and all those who are not here today, that they would adopt into themselves more of you, more of the Holy Spirit's power, and not doing things the way the world does them. For too long, the church has been looking more and more like the world because we adopt its ways and then we try to put a Christian slant on it. Father, you've made it clear in the text, in the Bible, we are in the world, but we cannot be of the world. The reason Christianity spread in the first century was because the Christians were so strange to everything the Romans had ever seen. They had love, compassion, and mercy, even for those that were not Christians. And they paid a heavy price to be able to study your word and to get together in fellowship. They were hunted down, imprisoned, and even killed for being Christians. And now we live in a country where it's not a crime. There's nothing preventing us from studying our Bibles. Literacy is at an all-time high. Nobody's banning us from fellowshipping. And yet this is probably the least Bible study and fellowship this era has ever seen. Father, we ask for help to repent of our ways that have caused us to stray so far from you. I thank you for the belief that each one of my sisters and my brothers has, but Lord, I ask that you light a fire inside of them, a hunger and a thirst that only you can fill, Lord, and that they would continue to give themselves over to that and nothing else. Lord, may you continue to just fill us up with the Holy Spirit. May you help us surrender to let him have his way with us so that we can truly receive the powerful Christianity that you have promised, the powerful Spirit that you have promised that can truly change the world. Father, we ask for forgiveness for using other tools that we never should have used, for using other weapons that were never of you. Lord, give us your weapons. Give us your weapons of love to break down all these false lies and so that your truth may reign supreme once again. Father, we ask these things because you're the good, perfect Father and the giver of every perfect gift. And with faith, we know we will receive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.